So, what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Have you noticed over the last year there has been a massive surge in the purchasing of firearms? Joining me in just a little bit will be retired Army Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. And he said something to me earlier before the show. He said, I think I've talked to more people than anyone else who have had to use deadly force to protect others. He is the primary trainer on firearms for law enforcement, as well as federal employees across the nation. And he will be joining us in just a little bit here on Trending. If you'd like to join the conversation, the number is 1-888-914-9149. You can always head over to my Instagram story to leave a comment, question, or Twitter. We'd love to hear from you. Just reach out at relevantradio.com/trending where you can connect. So, Ellen Page, whatever you want to call her, Elliot Page, I spoke with you back in December when she came out and somehow the whole world had already coordinated via social media, every platform, every Wikipedia biography to have already swapped out Ellen Page for Elliot Page. She's the actress that many people fell in love with from Juno, the actress from Inception, as well as starring in the Netflix hit superhero show The Umbrella Academy. Now, I've shared a lot about my thoughts on her coming out as transgender over the course of a couple weeks back in December, and we'll go ahead and post a link to that because I think it's a really important conversation that if you didn't have the opportunity to hear, is incredibly important. Why has Elliot Page come out as transgender? Well, we'll post a link to that, but I want to continue that conversation today. Here's part of the reason why I think it's important. There was a line in her front page Time magazine cover that she recently did that said this: isolation forced by the pandemic that brought to a head Page's wrestling with gender. That's what came out talking about her, how all this isolation really forced and brought to a head this whole confusion about her identity. So isolation, loneliness, lack of human connection, what? That led to confusion about who you are and how you relate to others? I think a lot of people are in the same boat. Now, this is fascinating to me because you've been reaching out to me as parents, sharing about your sons and daughters who are suddenly coming out as transgender or bi and so on. In fact, one of you just reached out to me yesterday sharing the story about your son who all of a sudden it was that he no longer believes in God. Then it became he's dating a girl who identifies as bi. So now he thinks that perhaps he's gay. And this whole transgender thing seems normal to him and many other people. So many parents are saying, what's happening to my children? Especially during COVID, it's increased because of isolation, this confusion about who they are. Ultimately, that's the question. But here's what's fascinating for so many people. I think little boys and little girls are rejecting their boyhood and their girlhood. There's something in them that is causing them to feel uncomfortable in their own skin. For example, many young girls, when they're approaching puberty, along with boys, start to feel uncomfortable rejecting body parts that are developing, the changes in their voices that are happening for men, boys becoming men. And there's a lot of confusion and questions. And we have in our culture today a lack of initiation into womanhood and manhood. And what studies have shown is that this has created a lot of confusion for the sexuality of an individual, that is being a male and being a female. In addition to that, there's been quite a bit of separation of children from their parents and spending particular time with a parent of the opposite sex and same sex. Because of this lack of engagement, it's led to a lot of confusion about sexuality. Dr. Joseph Nicolosi, one of the leaders in addressing this gender confusion, has written countless books, and one of them is titled Preventing Same-Sex Attraction. And it has to do with preventing same-sex attraction in your children And what they touch on in this book is the fact that the lack of initiation into a culture of manhood, into a culture of womanhood, has created confusion for so many children. And so why is it that suddenly Ellen Page, who now identifies as a man, is suddenly saying things such as, I'm fully who I am? Well, I think it has to do with many times we forget this, that there are deep-seated things occurring from childhood that can significantly impact the upbringing of an individual. Why can I say this? Well, for someone to use hormonal replacement therapy, to cut off their chest, as Ellen Page has, to suddenly change their name to Elliot Page, and to have, I'm sorry, but the front cover of Time magazine shows that she has horrible posture as she tries to identify as a boy. All of these things do not suddenly make you a boy. Why? Because innately written into our bodies, from the biochemical makeup, to the physiology, to the body parts, to the fact that sex differences are written into every single part of the body, emphasizes the importance of what it means to be man and what it means to be female. Now, here's a young woman who entered into the public scene of acting at a very, very young age. In fact, she moved out of her home at age 16. But not a lot of people talk about her upbringing. Her parents allowed for her to follow her passion in acting. And in fact, her parents ended up divorcing at a very young age, which left to her being shuffled back and forth between her mom and her dad. She spent 2 weeks with her mother and then 2 weeks with her father. Here's a little girl, someone who said it from a young age, she didn't feel like a girl. Well, it makes me wonder, was there something that was creating confusion about her, about who she was, based on this lack of connection to her parents? Lack of consistent connection, I think we could say. I think this is a really important thing to ask. And it's something that's important people understand. Children who have seen their parents go through a divorce have often said that they feel as if part of them has been rejected because one of their parents rejected the other parent. And a child so deeply identifies with both their mother and their father as part of their identity that for one to reject the other, they feel like half of them, too, was rejected. And so perhaps could it be that what it meant to be female was rejected for her at a young age and she didn't like the idea of herself, of what she saw in herself from her mother and her father? I think that that's an important question to ask and to acknowledge, as so many young people today are struggling to discover who they are in a culture where the upbringing of children is becoming increasingly more challenging to provide what would be referred to in the history of the Catholic Church as sex education. Now, I'm not talking about intimacy between a man and a woman, but I'm talking about the formation of the church that the tradition has held for such a long time on the idea that a young woman should be raised as a female, and that part of her fullness of who she is in her understanding herself as having a body and a soul that is female, and the same for a boy. And for them to understand how their body complements their spirituality and their interests and desires. I think this is so important. And as we hear, Ellen Page, for example, a few years ago had made comments at a human rights campaign conference. She said, there are pervasive stereotypes about masculinity and femininity that define how we are all supposed to act, dress, and speak. I thought that that statement was fascinating because for there to be pervasive stereotypes about masculinity and femininity shows that, as she continues to comment, that this impacts clothing, acting, and speaking, that we live in a culture that is overly influenced by peer pressure. A lack of comfort in our own skin, fear of judgment, ultimately a comparison culture. Now, if you live your life at the lowest level of happiness, which is actually labeled, and I love talking to Father Robert Spitzer about this, as a comparison culture, that you judge your happiness based on how you compare to other people, well, you'll never be happy. And what stands out to me is that clearly Ellen Page is someone who has looked out and compared herself, the definition of clothing, acting, speaking, based on what other people are telling her, based on what other people are doing. And I think sometimes our desire for individuality and self-expression become confused in a gender so-called fluid culture, where we say, well, if you're confused, maybe you aren't the person that you say you are. Maybe you're a person of the opposite sex. And so this is a reminder for us to stand firm in our understanding of maleness and femaleness, to understand that someone can be male or female without losing their individuality of who they are, without losing their favorite styles for dress and clothing, conversation and passions. Sometimes we try to blend in so much that at a certain point, we act as if we have to have some sort of different identity to be interesting to others and to pique their interest. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It's great to be here with you, and I'm very excited to share my guest today with you. He's a retired Army Lieutenant Colonel. His name is David Grossman, and he's the author of countless books from the psychology of killing to on combat. He is also the number one law enforcement and federal trainer in the United States when it comes to firearms and lethal weaponry. And I'm so excited to have this conversation today because there's been a massive surge in the purchasing of firearms. And for many people, this is scary. For some, they would never want a gun in their home. For others, they find it basic to their home that they have the safety of a gun present. I can say personally, I think it's important that guns are something that we have to protect ourselves and they're used properly with safety precautions. And we're going to talk about this today. But I want to unpack really why there has been this rise in gun sales over the last year, and where we go from here is potentially people are preparing themselves to self-defend and even possibly kill. So welcome, Lieutenant Colonel Grossman.
Hello, Timur. It's so good to be back on board with you. And you know, and this is one of the critical issues of our time, both spiritually and in a secular sense. And the first thing I need your listeners to understand, and again, I teach cops in all 50 states and every federal agency at one time or another. My book on killing and on combat are required reading in many, many instances. But we need to understand how violent things have become. The murder rate is being held down by medical technology, and we get that. The docs save a life, we prevented a murder. And so we had a UMass Harvard study that tells us right around the 1990s, if we had 1960s technology, the murder rate would be 3 to 4 times what it is. That is, between the 60s and the 90s, we cut murder to a third or a quarter of what it would otherwise be with medical technology. And that data is 20 years old. Right. The leaps and bounds of life-saving technology in the last 20 years are astounding. One medical expert says tourniquets alone. Every cop is carrying tourniquets. Every EMS carries tourniquets. 10 years ago, nobody carried tourniquets. Cop slaps on a tourniquet, saves a life. We prevented a murder. Tourniquets alone may have cut the murder rate in half in just the last decade.
So fabulous. Now, can you briefly share what a tourniquet is for those who perhaps don't know?
Yeah. And you know, by the way, you can go to Amazon. It's called the SWAT T, SWAT-T. It's my favorite. It's very intuitive. It's half the price, half the cost, and half the weight. It's just a big old stretchy Band-Aid. You put it in your teeth and use two hands, wrap around the thigh and sock it down. It's very intuitive. But prior to the war, our understanding of tourniquets was completely flawed. And now everybody's using military tourniquets. Those of you with any military training, you should be carrying a tourniquet with you always. And we tell people we're going to carry a gun. If you put holes in people, you should carry something that will patch them up. But the number one loss of life on the battlefield, knife wounds, gunshot wounds, is bleeding out from extremities. If we can put a tourniquet on, we've stopped the number one loss of life. But the rate in which people are trying to attack are still at horrendous levels, worse than ever. It's being concealed by this medical technology.
Right, and it's just pressure to a limb. And for those who don't understand what a tourniquet is, it's putting pressure to the limb through using this simple thing. Basically, you know, the old idea of, you know, wrapping a shirt around an injury. This is exactly what it is,
Although
and it's saving
really,
lives.
It needs to be wider. That's right. We know it needs to be wider to prevent constricting damage. And we know there's got to be good leverage on it. But the thing to understand about all of that is that the homicide rate has been coming up recently in spite of medical technology. And 2020, there was a Wall Street Journal article, Heather McDonald, on the on January 24th, that said that this 2020 had the greatest increase in homicides in a survey of 57 major cities. Homicides were up 37% last year all by itself. And in the first couple of weeks of this year, it's through the roof. Sections of L.A. have seen a 700% increase in homicides. She quotes Oakland, 500% increase in homicides. And so there's this horrendous explosion of violence. And so we've got to ask ourselves, you know, the preparation to use deadly force. And I think it's so important, but right out of the catechism, number 2265, where it discusses thou shalt not kill, and it says that in general, we're talking about you shall not murder. And 2265, they're very important. Legitimate defense can be not only a right, but a grave duty for one who is responsible for the lives of others. That can be a father responsible for the life of their family, a mother responsible for the lives of the children. It goes on to say the defense of the common good requires that an unjust aggressor be rendered unable to cause harm. For this reason, those who legitimately hold authority, and again, we talk about protecting our congregation, protecting our mass. We have people say, don't you think God will protect you? Won't God protect you from fire? You have a fire exit sign. You have a fire extinguisher. God gave you the tools and the brains to protect yourself from fire, and he gave us the brains and tools to protect ourselves from violence. Now, the thing to understand is that God calls different people in different ways. And you shouldn't be offended by a brother or sister who's called. And if you're called that way, then getting the weapon is fine, but the next step is training. And keeping that weapon, if it's not on your body, it should be in a lockbox. One of the expenses that should come with a pistol is a lockbox. And you've either got it on your body when you're awake or when you're asleep, then you've got it in a lockbox beside the bed. It's a simple little thing. You hit two buttons, turn a switch, and boom, you've got access to your gun, but children can't. But if you're going to carry that gun, if God leaves it that way, then you should also get the training that goes with it, and you should keep it properly secured. And that's kind of the issue in a nutshell right there. But keep track of that dynamic. It's much worse than it looks. 2020 saw one of the most horrendous increased homicides we've ever seen in spite of medical technology, and 2021 appears to be much worse. It is real. It's not paranoia. And for those who are called to protect others, protect their family, protect their loved ones, that's not... And I think Scripture is clear. The Catechism is clear. 2265. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Goes on to say those who legitimately hold authority also have the right to use arms to repel aggressors against the civil community entrusted to their aggressors against civil community entrusted to their responsibility. We're talking about your congregation. We're talking about your family, your community, your business. This is a legitimate concern, and the Catechism and the Bible gives us, and in a way, it is a ministry to protect others. This can be your charity, your agape love for others, is protect them with your life. But sometimes the greatest love is not to sacrifice your life, but to live a life
for
of
service.
Sacrifice.
Right. Now, I have a couple comments here, because someone might be listening, and they might say, well, I feel really uncomfortable with the idea of guns in my home. I think it's important to recognize that emotional discomfort doesn't mean that guns are bad. And I can share on a personal level, we do have a gun in our home. Part of the reason is for safety, predominantly. And it's important, as I'm saying this, that I went to the gun range for the first time last year and held a gun in my hand, went to shoot it, and it startled the living daylights out of me. And I think in many ways that's a good thing, it should. But I also recognize that part of the emotional discomfort for me was that I have a dear family member who died via suicide, and it had to do with a gun. And it was very upsetting for me to connect that emotional thought and memory to than having a gun in my hand. So for me, there's discomfort there. But I acknowledge that guns can and ultimately are for good use. And so I think that's important, is maybe you're listening right now and it's unnerving for you to hear this, that there can be a balance within the conversation. And so, Lieutenant Colonel Grossman, as you mentioned this, you talk about how the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about legitimate defense as a right and a grave duty. My question then is, as the Catechism talks about those responsible for the lives of others using legitimate defense, do you think then that men have a responsibility to own a gun?
No. And I don't think we should impose that on anybody. We can't tell anybody they're wrong to have a gun, and we can't tell anybody you should have a gun. We've got to respect each other and respect the way we're called. And respect that some have been given that gift. They've been called to be sheepdogs. You know, my book on spiritual combat has just come out. It's been out less than a year now. We've already got like 300 five-star reviews on spiritual combat. And it talks about respecting where everybody comes from, but it talks about being sheepdogs under the authority of the great shepherd. And we're called to protect those around us. And this is a noble calling. It's a worthy calling. The sheepdog is not superior to, it's just another critter out there, and until the wolf shows up. And then we're grateful for it. And we've seen 26 people murdered in a church in Texas just fairly recently. It was the worst church massacre in modern American history. Just a few years before that, we had 9 murdered in Charleston AME Church. And it's continuing to rise. Every year, more people are murdered in faith-based property than in schools. And so, look. Legitimate concern is a great question.
Amen. Amen. That's the Lieutenant Colonel. He'll be back with us in just a moment to discuss spiritual combat and further safety guidelines if you do have a firearm within your home. Perhaps your wife is running the show, and hold on, ladies, don't worry. It's okay. But men really do have the responsibility, the God-given role of leading. This is Tim Ray from Trending with Tim Ray. Thursday during our weekly Marriage Hour, we'll talk about how men can step into their roles of leading, whether it's a young man who's dating or a seasoned husband who wants to take on the spiritual authority within the home. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm back with retired Army Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. He's the author of a number of books on combat, on the psychology of killing, spiritual combat, and he is the number one law enforcement trainer and federal trainer on how to use a firearm, essentially, safety. And so I want to touch just on a couple more safety precautions in addition to keeping your gun under lock and key if you are one of the many who have recently purchased a firearm. And then we're going to discuss a little bit more on spiritual combat. So, Lieutenant Grossman, can you give me maybe your top two go-to things that anyone who has purchased a firearm recently needs to keep in mind?
Well, you know, there are people whose ministry really is teaching this skill. And within your community, we should be nurturing those kind of people and supporting them. Their businesses, they have access to a range. They may have their own range. And we should be providing that for them. They'll give you the safety information you need. They'll walk you through different ways to carry and different responses. They're learning just like we're learning. They're always evolving. But within each of our communities, we should be nurturing people who are qualified and people we trust. Now, the foundation for that, the baseline qualification, is really the NRA. And the NRA is just an amalgam of millions of people who share the belief in lawful carrying of firearms to protect themselves and others. And there are qualifications you can achieve through them that says, all right, here's somebody that has a higher degree of credibility and qualification. Seek that training. And again, having the gun is a very good thing if you're called to do that. But, you know, I believe in my, I retired from the Army in 1997. I've been on the road almost continuously. And two, 300 days a year. And I talk to people who've been in deadly force. You know, during the break, cop comes up and talk about their deadly force incident. I focus on the psychology of combat. And I believe I've talked to more people who've used deadly force than anybody in human history. Thousands, no exaggeration, thousands. But I've also talked to dozens of women who've had to use deadly force. You know, and the reality is we don't want somebody to be destroyed. If they had to use deadly force, we're not going to take this attacker and give them another victory by letting somebody be destroyed after they use deadly force. We want them to be able to survive psychologically, legally, and spiritually. But it's amazing to me. There are men who are disturbed, and that's fine. I have never found a single case where a woman who had used deadly force to protect others was bothered by that at a visceral level.
Some men will have an issue, but not a single woman you've ever spoken to has ever had an issue
so
with
far,
her.
So far, I'm
so
sure there's
going to
be some
wow.
out there. Yeah. One was a police officer's wife, and the criminal, it came to murder the cop's family. That's how he was going to pay back the cop. That's the world we live in. We see ever greater cops murdered in the line of duty. And but she protects her family. She said, I had absolutely no problem killing that man to protect my children. And so there's something to think about. As I've seen and these that I've had the chance to talk to, female police officers, or as I said, civilians that use deadly force, that women are called to protect. You know, the alpha predator in North America is the grizzly bear, and the mama bear protects her cubs, one of the most dangerous things on the planet. But let's keep it all in perspective. My book is on spiritual combat. And we don't want to use deadly force. We want to use godly force. We want to call people to salvation. We want to call them to Christ. And I talk about, you know, what are we here for? Why are we here? And I tell the story. I was a young infantry captain in charge of an infantry company in Fort Ord, California. Pope John Paul II was going to go to Laguna Seca Airfield and mass would be held for 40,000 people. And they turned the airfield into a parking lot. And I was in charge of these thousands of cars that parked and got on buses and went there. And it was just beautiful pilgrimage that people of all faiths and traditions were deeply moved. The thousands of people peacefully, lovingly gathering and going. But late that night, there were people who traveled for days and they got to the parking lot. And late that night, it looked like there wouldn't be enough buses. Now, in the end, there were. But it was running out of time, running out of buses, and people were packing the buses. And I think they got kind of panic-stricken. And I could see them shoving the old ladies aside and shoving through the families. And I pushed my way through the crowd. I got up in the bus. I was on, you know, the first step in the bus. I turned around and said, people, remember why you're here. And boom, they stopped. Mm. They're here to see the Holy Father. What do you think about this? And it was so powerful. And they let the little old ladies in, and they let the families in, and then the next bus arrived, and it happened all over again. And once again, I shoved my way to the front of the crowd. I get up on the first of the bus. People, remember why you're here. And we've got to constantly remember why we're here. And God, Jesus told us, love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and to love others as yourself. That breaks down to four words, love God and love people. Our love for people can call to us to protect people. Mm-hmm. But at the end, if we truly love God and love people, then we will bring them to eternal salvation. We will bring them to our church. And that can be so simple. Invite the local kids to come with your kids to your youth group. Invite locals to your social events. Invite people to come. And you should be a living witness. Your walk at work, at home, should be something that others will turn to and say, I want what that person has. And in my book on spiritual combat, we talk about this spiritual warfare. It's like World War II. Every citizen is in the fight. In World War II, the children did scrap metal drives and bought war saving stamps. The adults bought saving stamps, and they had war rationing. And everybody was focused on supporting the troops in the front lines. But in spiritual warfare, we're all in the front lines. Mm-hmm. And in spiritual warfare, we understand that in World War II, we won in large part by killing the enemy. In this war, we win by saving them.
This is so important
because... And so don't lose
because...
track of why we're here.
It's about
bringing people to that beautiful knowledge of salvation, bringing them to the gift. And we talk about doing good. It's my life verse, Galatians 6:9. Grow you not weary of doing good. In the fullness of time, you'll reap your reward. And we do good, but here's the key. Give the honor and glory to God. And he gives us love and joy and peace. If we seek the honor and glory for ourselves, then it's hollow. God tells us, give the honor and glory to God. Don't worry about who gets the credit. Patton said, it's amazing what can be accomplished if you don't worry about who gets the credit. Don't worry about who gets the credit. Yeah. Do good deeds and give the honor and glory to God, and he will give us that most awesome of all gifts, perfect love.
And this is so important because
perfect peace.
You just talked about how we are fighting, ultimately we're fighting for souls, and this is where I so admire your work, because here you are, you've been training law enforcement, you've been training military, and here, years later, you come back after writing on combat, after writing on the psychology of killing, a book about spiritual combat, about how ultimately all of this at the end of the day is about fighting for individual people, fighting for souls. And I think sometimes it's funny because in our culture, we think so often about physical protection, protecting people from a harmful environment that they could be in. And in reality, I was talking at the beginning of the show about this transgender craze. We're talking about increase in homicides and killings during 2020 in the midst of isolation. Those people who are struggling are crying out on a spiritual level for answers. And so ultimately the whole answer to decrease the need for firearms is a spiritual question of who am I, what am I made for, and what is eternal salvation? And so in reality, when we're talking about the need to protect, even whether it's spiritual protection or physical protection, it's an act of charity at the end of the day, above all else, to view our responsibility of protection to be both spiritual and material.
Amen. That's so well said. And that's why, you know, my book on spiritual combat can work hand in hand with the book on combat. On combat is Marine Corps Commandant's required reading after 20 years of war. Ever since it came out, it's been on the Commandant's list. It's issued in the DEA Academy, issued in the Marshall Academy. Last I heard, that may change. On combat, but it on spiritual combat takes it that next level. And it can work with on combat or it can stand on its own. It doesn't have to. But we look at the physical dynamics of combat, and we know that evil, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In the end, we're in the middle of an epic battle against forces of evil. And we will never win without having a godly, powerful, supernatural force on our side. And we have a loving God. He loves us. He loves us enough to die for him. He did die for him. He's a lead from the front leader. I'll take the first bullet. He took the first bullet. He died on the cross for us, was resurrected, and in his power, we can come to eternity and salvation. And that's so powerful. It's a gift that we give to people. So remember why we're here. Love God and love others. Bring them to the knowledge of eternal salvation. Nothing, nothing, nothing in this world is more important than eternity. What are a few more years on this planet? Don't curse God when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you think he should. He's got a greater plan. And in the end, the most evil deed can bring people to the knowledge of salvation. And that's what's most important. Love God, love others. And if we truly love them, then we'll be that witness. We will invite them to our social group. We will invite the neighbor children to our youth group. And we will transform their lives. And then we do whatever good deeds are around, we do. Give him the honor and glory to God, and he gives us love and joy and peace. And it's such a beautiful deal that a loving Father has for us.
Amen. And this, what you were saying, Lieutenant Grossman, is the antidote. The antidote to what is happening in the culture, the debate even over the whole issue of firearms and gun rights. it's ultimately a spiritual conversation above all else, which is why we're having it here on Catholic Radio.
Amen,
I mean, who would have thought we'd be discussing this? So, Lieutenant Grossman, I really look forward to having you join us. You'll be joining us soon for our marriage hour and for our happy hour here on Trending. It's been an incredible conversation. If you're not familiar with any of his books, we'll be sure to link to them at relevantradio.com/trending in the podcast notes today. They're a great read, or they're a great audible listen. Go check them out. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. I'll be right back with you to talk about St. Patrick and that incredible prayer he has for us in spiritual warfare that's known as the breastplate of St. Patrick.
Tim Ray will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Tim Ray. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
In case you didn't know, it is St. Patrick's Day. I really hope you're wearing green so that you aren't pinched. I went to bed with my green shirt on. My husband came to wake me up this morning, and he was getting pinched. He didn't know what was happening. He goes, "Ah, I see. I understand. The four-leaf clover on your shirt explains it all, along with the clovers that are covering my child and her adorable outfits today." You can go check out Instagram for just the St. Patrick's Day cuteness that is hanging out there in that baby girl of mine. But I want to talk about who St. Patrick is, and also about one of my favorite prayers that perhaps you're not familiar with. It's called the Lorica of St. Patrick, also known as the breastplate of St. Patrick. Some people refer to it as morning prayer because it's a great morning prayer. So St. Patrick is a saint who I mentioned yesterday on the show when we were talking about ways to celebrate today's feast day, was a slave that was taken to Ireland when he was 16. Now, he was freed and later returned to that great, great land of Ireland, that island, to actually evangelize and convert truly a pagan nation. When I talk about pagan nation, we don't talk often about the Druids. The fact that this was part of a religion and even a form of, might I say, witchcraft as well for those people that was incredibly prevalent at the time of St. Patrick. If you don't know about this, the Druid religion actually means, Druid means knower of oak trees, and the Druids worshipped elements of nature as if they were gods. So they were tree worshippers. They were the real hippies. I'm just saying, the real tree huggers before you and I were hugging trees and eating clean or organic, whatever you call it. The thing is that they worshipped and turned to nature and environment and really communed with creation, as some might say. Truly, it was an occult, and they participated also in demonic arts. They rivaled, in fact, the Aztecs in their gruesomeness of worship. They searched, for example, in the organs of animals that they sacrificed for knowledge, and they would sacrifice human beings. In fact, one of the traditions of the Druids and their worship is they would create this giant wooden wicker image of a person, and they would fill it with living men, human beings, and they would burn it with the people alive inside of it. I mean, it's kind of crazy when you think about it, but this is how barbaric people are when Christianity and the value of the human person is not preached. You and I may say, wow, this isn't real, is it? Well, we don't sacrifice human beings at all in our culture, do we? In a bloody and barbaric way. The only difference is then it was an organized religion or spirituality, a cult, whatever you want to call it. Today, it is the religion of ourselves through abortion. We are killing people to justify the worship of ourselves and what we think is the right and wrong thing to sacrifice in our lives. Now, this isn't about abortion. I'm just pointing out that human sacrifice isn't that new, because today many people acknowledge that abortion is a necessary evil. Why? because they define their own reality of what they want in life. So here St. Patrick is. He lands on the shores of Ireland to evangelize the Druid people. And he's in a culture that is a pagan kings, pagan worshippers, pagan witches and sorcerers, as you'd call them, because they believed and they practiced pretty crazy things. In fact, I'll share with you some stories about how ultimately the entire story of St. Patrick is a story of a battle between what is truth and what is a lie. Between Christ and the devil who had seeped into the culture of the Irish people. Remember, culture, cult, ultimately means worship. So if we look at our culture in any given time, what the culture follows shows where we tend to worship. So think about what pop culture is today for us. It tells you what people worship in our society. And so St. Patrick is responsible for the conversion of an entire country, the country of Ireland. Now, it's an incredible story about Kirkpatrick, the mountain that St. Patrick was on for a period of time. He was there for 40 days during Lent. And when he came down from Mount Kirkpatrick, he celebrated the Easter Vigil with the Easter fire. And I love pondering this because if you've ever been to an Easter Vigil, perhaps you've had an Easter fire outside of your parish. Or at least you've been into the traditional mass of the Triduum where you come in and you enter into that prayer of the mass that happens just before Easter Day. When you're there and you have the opportunity to go to mass where the church is completely dark and you process in the darkness and your candles are lit one by another and the whole church is lit up with the light of Christ. This is essentially what St. Patrick did for Ireland. He lit that spark, answered the eternal longing of the people of Ireland. He battled with the Druids in the spiritual battle for souls, helping them to understand that any of their divinations and tricks that were truly demonic were nothing. In fact, there are stories about St. Patrick using just a simple words and praying to God that would essentially knock on their backs into the ground those who were practicing various types of divination. Why is this phenomenal as we approach Easter? Because St. Patrick essentially began his evangelization of Ireland after coming down from that mountain of Kirkpatrick and celebrating the Easter Vigil Mass. And from there, his conversion of converting the Irish people began. One single man who was taken to Ireland as a slave, returned as a free man, and preached liberation to the Irish people. He's responsible for the conversion of so many people. Think about how today, you know someone who's Irish? You tend to think they're Catholic or have some sort of Catholic roots. That's how deeply Catholicism entered into the worship, the culture of the Irish people. Why is this Easter fire so important? Well, turn to the traditions of Scripture. Look at how God the Father revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. Think about how the pillar of fire led the Israelites out of Egypt. Think about how Elijah, when he too battled pagan culture, when he battled with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they're back and forth, they're battling about who can do what, and ultimately, there it is, Elijah, where the sacrifices on the altar are taken up when he implores the Lord to come in this battle between the priests of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God. The Easter fire and that Paschal candle remind us of how important that infinite and burning love of Christ in our life is. And I was really thinking about this as we approach the Triduum. As we approach the Easter Vigil, And Easter, the greatest liturgical feast day in our entire liturgical year. I think one really neat opportunity to celebrate is perhaps a fun tradition in your home is you could have that grand fire with your family. Perhaps it's after Mass, the Easter vigil. Perhaps it's just right before where we're reminded that Christ resurrected for you and I, and he is that spark. He's that light in our hearts and our minds, our bodies and souls that drive us forward to pursue truth, to combat the devils and the vices in our own lives. Because ultimately, it is he who sparks us with that eternal life, that eternal light. And it's so important. And this is why the prayer of St. Patrick, the Lorica of St. Patrick, known as the breastplate or the morning prayer, are so important. And in fact, they make more sense when you know this, because the Druids had a vision of creation as creation being their god. And the Lorica of St. Patrick really subjects creation to God, our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Lorica of St. Patrick, in a sense, is a return to the Garden of Eden, where all of nature, human nature, and nature of trees and plants and all of the elements are put back in their proper place, God having command over them, and they're being at the service of the human person. It's a return to what is referred to prior to the fall of Adam and Eve as original justice, that everything is in right order with God. Therefore, since everything is in right order on a vertical level with God, horizontally, our relationships with others, our understanding of creation and how we interact with it, is put in right order and is subject to the human person. And so let's ponder this prayer within this context, within the context of Christ's intercession on the cross and the sacrifice he made for us. The first lines say, I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the creator of creation. Boom, right off the bat. We understand that God is one, three person, and he created everything, putting him as Lord over creation and the elements, which the Druids at the time were confused about and they tended to worship. Then it goes on to say, I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. There, you just had a summary, in a sense. Essentially, this prayer is really a summary of the Apostles' Creed that we pray, the creed of our faith. And he taught this to the Druids, to this people, in a very profound way that would help them to put Christ, God as creator, above all of creation that they were worshiping. Just like God, through Moses, had the Israelite people who had started worshiping the Baals, who started worshiping calves and the gods of the Egyptian, what did God do? He said, okay, I'm going to have you burn these things. I'm going to have you eat them. I'm going to have you sacrifice them because you need to put to death your gods. Well, through prayer, St. Patrick is helping the Druid people to put to death their gods that they've created. We read in the continued prayer of St. Patrick, I rise today through the strength of the love of cherubim and obedience of angels and service of archangels and the hope of resurrection to meet with reward and the prayers of patriarchs, in the preaching of apostles, in faith of confessors, in innocence of virgins, in deeds of righteous men. I rise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. The prayer continues to go on. Christ before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me. We're going to post a link to this prayer now. And I want you to pray this prayer and ask for the intercession of St. Patrick to help evangelize you and to evangelize your loved ones and to root out sin in our lives. Perhaps your wife is running the show, and hold on, ladies, don't worry, it's okay, but men really do have the responsibility, the God-given role of leading. This is Tim Ray from Trending with Tim Ray. Thursday during our weekly Marriage Hour, we'll talk about how men can step into their roles of leading, whether it's a young man who's dating or a seasoned husband who wants to take on the spiritual authority within the home. Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.